Good morning. Welcome to First Church. I have my Life is Better with Cat socks on, so I'm all ready to go. I do. My name is Bob Hocutt. I'm one of the elders here, and we're really glad you're here. I really hope that somebody has said good morning to you this morning, and I look forward to seeing you out at the front here when we're done. A couple of announcements before we get started. Number one, the women's ministry is 18th and 19th of October. I talked to Katie Nixon this morning, and she said if you would like to go but have finding it a struggle to pay for that, she has some people that have offered to help with that, so see her. The fall festival is on the 23rd, 6 to 8. Remember that. And then finally, next week, as Adam said, we're going to have one service, 10 o'clock. We're going to have a meal afterwards. The meat's going to be provided. Bring your favorite whatever to share, hot or cold. There's provisions to hang on to both of those. And I think that's all I have. So let's have a real quick prayer. Father, bless the words I speak this morning, Father. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to understand what you have in store for us this morning. We're going to continue our study in Acts today. We're going to be in chapter 21, verse 26, is where we're going to start. And over the past several weeks, we have been alluding to this idea that Paul, as he imitates Jesus, becomes more like Jesus. And today, we're going to see and we're going to learn that that idea goes much, much deeper. If you read Luke's account of Jesus' ministry, and you read Luke's account of Paul's ministry here in Acts, you will find an amazing set of parallels. So starting in Acts 20, these are the first three. We've kind of wandered across them already. The journey to Jerusalem, the attempts to persuade them not to go, and then the welcome that they each received when they got there. As we're going to see this morning, there's a few more. But I need to give you a little background for our passage, because where we left off last week is right in the middle of something. So last week, Brother Mike talked about Paul came back to Jerusalem to check in, and he took the advice of James and the other elders and agreed to join four other men in taking a vow. And because they thought it was a great idea, they suggested that Paul pay for himself and the other guys, and Paul says, okay. That takes us to verse 26 in our passage this morning. Acts 21, verse 26, then Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. Now, when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place." And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. Then all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, and they seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Now, as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. He immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains. And he asked who he was and what had he done. And some among the multitude cried one thing and some another. So when he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. When he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying out, "Away with him!" Then as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, "May I speak to you?" And he replied, "Can you speak Greek? Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness? But Paul said, I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I implore you, permit me to speak to the people. So when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying, and right here we have our very own Who Shot JR moment. If you're over 50, you know what that is. The rest of you have to go Google it. But we have to wait till next week to hear what Paul actually says. But this week, we're going to take a look at a major turning point in Paul's ministry, his arrest. Verse 26, then Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple. He announces the expiration of their purification. And after that, there was going to be an offering made for them. And when their 7 days were almost ended, he was almost done. The Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, they stir up the whole crowd. And they lay hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law in this place. And he brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. So sometime during the week of Paul's vow, he's almost done, the Jews from Asia stir up the crowd because they saw Paul in the temple. These people were hostile to Paul and they hated him because they had rejected the gospel that he preached. Now remember, Paul was once one of them. He tried harder than all of them together to try and put out the way. And now he is its loudest defender. And because of that, Paul is viewed as a traitor. They claimed that Paul was against the teaching of Israel and the law and the temple, but that is absolutely unfounded. Paul simply rejected the worship of those things as the basis for righteousness before God. In other words, according to Paul, the kingdom of God was made available through Jesus, not Moses. And so when the Asian Jews found Paul in the temple, they see an opportunity. And they seize Paul, and they shout for help from the local Jews. Now, I have been excited to preach this message for weeks because although I have enjoyed everything I've done this year, there have been several along the way that I'm really excited about, and this is one of them. Paul has been a fascinating person to me, and I have done more research on Paul this year than I probably ever have. Notice here that the charges against Paul are an echo of the charges against Stephen. And these are the same charges that Stephen was executed for. If you look back in Acts chapter 6, verse 13, it says this, they also set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place in the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses delivered to us. Those are the charges against Stephen. They're very similar to the ones against Paul right here. And it is amazing to me, it's absolutely amazing to me how often the shadow of Stephen is cast into the life of Paul. Next week, we will hear Paul recount a conversation with Jesus in a vision where he says, Paul says in Acts chapter 22, verse 20, that when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I was also standing by, consenting to his death, and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Seems to me that Stephen was always very close to the top of Paul's mind. Paul's accused in a very similar way, and I imagine Stephen came to his mind, and so the Asian Jews stir up the crowd, and they charge Paul. But since that's not nearly enough, they accuse Paul of defiling the temple by bringing a Gentile inside the temple. They must have seen Paul somewhere in the city, and they later see Paul in the temple, and they assume that Trophimus is with them. Now, Trophimus is he's an Ephesian. He's a Greek. The Gentiles, he's a Gentile, they are legally allowed to be in the Gentiles' courtyard, the pieces that are underlined there. This is the temple complex. And the Gentiles are allowed to be in that outer piece. They're not allowed to be in that piece in the middle. To bring an uncircumcised Gentile into that middle part is against Mosaic law. And since it would be a defilement of a religious structure, it's also against Roman law. This was such a serious issue that there were signs posted everywhere in both Greek and Latin that said, "No foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the temple and enclosure. Anyone who is caught trespassing will bear personal responsibility for their ensuing death." The Romans were so sensitive to this that the Jews had permission to kill anyone who offended in this way, even if the offender was a Roman citizen. Now, you've heard me speak before about how Rome reserved the right to kill people and that they didn't give that to the Jews. And this right here is the one exception to that rule. Verse 30, "And so all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, and they seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut." So this last charge about defiling the temple gets the results that they want. The whole city turns into a giant flash mob, and they run together, and they drag Paul. Now remember, back in chapter 20, verse 16, it's Pentecost right now. The city is full of people for the celebration. And the crowd was enraged because it was Pentecost and they think he defiled the temple. They were enraged because they believed that Paul had preached against the people and the law and the temple. And they were enraged because he profaned the temple by bringing a Gentile into its inner courts. And they were so enraged that they drag Paul out of the temple. And they slam the door shut. When's the last time you were dragged out of somewhere? Anybody? You ever been dragged out of somewhere? If you're being escorted someplace, you're under your own power. You're walking. You're kind of in control of what you're doing. If you're being dragged from someplace, that is not true. You're not under your own power. You're being treated more like a bag of grain than you are a person. And this is how they're treating Paul. They're dragging him out of the temple. And they shut the door. Verse 31. "Now, as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar." So they drag him out of the temple, and they immediately start to try and kill him. And if you've been keeping count, this is the third time that Paul has been subjected to a murderous mob. It's kind of like his own personal Groundhog Day. But you got to hand it to the Jews. They waste no time. And this activity, along with the frenzy of the crowd, and the whole city being in an uproar, captures the attention of the garrison commander. Verse 32. "He, the commander, took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains. And he asked who he was and what had he done. And some among the multitude cried one thing and some another." Now, keep in mind here, go to the next. Keep in mind here that all of this activity is happening in the temple court, in the Gentile courtyard. Paul has been dragged out of the piece number one in the middle there, and he's now outside of it. That building circled on the top right, that is the Roman garrison. That's where the soldiers are. This is all happening in the temple complex. The Roman garrison at Jerusalem housed 600 soldiers. The commander was a Roman tribune, and there were six of them in a Roman legion of 6,000 men. And in Jesus' day, a centurion commanded 80 soldiers. So the commander, at least two centurions, because it's plural, and a whole bunch of soldiers run down from the garrison into wherever they're beating the tar out of Paul, and it's only because the soldiers show up that they stop. Notice this. It's the commander himself who takes hold of Paul. He doesn't give a command to the centurion or anybody else, grab him. The commander himself takes hold of Paul. And notice further that the Jews don't protest that. They let that happen. They let the commander take a hold of Paul. And here again, Paul finds himself falsely accused, arrested, smack dab in the middle of a full-blown riot, and it's only the actions of the Roman soldiers that keep him from being killed. And notice that Paul is bound with two chains. I find that really interesting, and I want to pause here for a minute. Let's recall Paul's farewell to the Ephesian elders, Acts 20, 22 and 23, and see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city that chains and tribulations await me. Remember Paul's conversation with the disciples at Tyre, chapter 21, verse 4, and finding disciples there, we stayed 7 days, and they told Paul through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. Or how about the prophecy of Agabus in Acts 21, verse 11, coming over to us, Agabus took Paul's belt, bound his own feet and hands, and said, the Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and hand him over to the Gentiles. But if you read another couple of verses further, you will see that Paul was determined to go to Jerusalem. He was determined, just like Jesus. Acts 21, verse 13, then Paul said, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but to also die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul was determined to go, just like Jesus. And here's the thing. He didn't know exactly what was going to happen or how, but Paul knew, just as Jesus knew, that Jerusalem held the key to the rest of his life. And if you read it closely, if you look closely, you will see the Holy Spirit preparing Paul for what he would face from here on out. And so as far as Scripture is concerned, Paul will be a prisoner of Rome from here to the rest of his life. But also notice, right here, with this arrest of Paul, begins his theology of being a prisoner for Christ. He will articulate this idea over and over and over in his epistles. And if you read them closely and you understand what he's saying, you will find that even though he is a prisoner, he is a Roman prisoner, he is more free than he's ever been. Free in Jesus. But notice too that even though the Jews did not physically bind Paul and they didn't physically hand him over to the Romans, the prophecy of Agabus was nonetheless fulfilled. And so Paul, bound by the commander, and the commander wants some answers. Who are you and what did you do? The commander didn't know Paul from anybody. And the commander actually thought that Paul was a criminal, and he treated him accordingly. But look at that second question. What did you do? What did you do? If Folks, you know this, as sure as you know your own self. You are wired, we are wired to say, nothing, I didn't do anything. We are wired to say that from the minute we can speak words. When your grandma catches you in the cookie jar and you've got chocolate chips all over your face and she says, were you in the cookie jar? And you look at her and you say, no, that's us. But notice this too. Paul doesn't answer the question. The crowd answers the question. Verse 34. And some among the multitude cried one thing and some another. So when he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. When he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. Par for the course with the Jews, some shouting one thing and some are shouting another, and half of them probably don't know what they're shouting about at all. But the racket and the commotion was so big that it catches, or the commander could not determine the truth. And so he commands Paul to be taken to the barracks. And notice this. When Paul gets taken to the barracks, the Jews are effectively removed from any further influence on what happens to Paul. The minute the Romans put him in the barracks, the Jews have no more influence on anything. There will be a conversation and a trial, but they can't. They have no more ability to impact Paul. And here, we see three more parallels between Jesus and Paul. They were arrested in Jerusalem. There was an intent to kill them. And they were originally arrested by a Jewish mob and then handed over to the Romans. And notice that the mob was so out of control that Paul had to be carried. Carried. When's the last time you were carried anywhere as an adult? Verse 36. For the multitude of the people followed after. So as he's being carried up the stairs, the mob is following, and they are crying out, away with him. Now you understand something here. They weren't wanting Paul to be taken away from the temple complex. They wanted Paul taken away from the earth. They wanted him dead. And this should sound very familiar to you. Matthew chapter 27, verse 22. Pilate asks, what shall I do then with Jesus who is called Messiah? Do you remember what they answered? Crucify him. Crucify him. It's different words. It's the same intent. Verse 37. Then Paul was about to be led into the barracks, and he said to the commander, may I speak to you? And the commander replied, can you speak Greek? Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness? This is fascinating to me, folks. Paul asks to speak to the commander. And he asks to speak, he talks to him in Greek. Paul here shows an incredible command of his emotions. And he asks a reasoned question of the commander. And I imagine the question must have come as a complete surprise, because as I read it, it's too polite and it's too reserved for such a tumultuous moment as this. Now, you've heard me talk about the historian Josephus from time to time, and he writes, in one of his writings, he writes about an Egyptian man who led an army of 4,000 men from the desert to the Mount of Olives, and he tried to take over the Temple Mount, and that's who the commander thinks Paul is. The commander thinks Paul is that guy. But the commander is surprised both by Paul's question and the language in which he asked it. Verse 39, but Paul said, I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Sicilia, a citizen of no mean city, and I implore you, permit me to speak to the people. Paul identifies himself as a citizen of Tarsus, not a suspected terrorist. And the Roman commander, and to the Roman commander, it puts Paul in a very different light. I implore you, permit me to speak to the people. Notice what's on Paul's mind here. He just wants to preach the gospel of Jesus. Paul is arrested and chained. He's in the middle of an out-of-control mob, and all he can think about is preaching the gospel. But to me, to my reading, this is different. This one's special. And I think it's special because Paul is speaking to his countrymen. There's no fear, and there's no denial, only the love of Christ. And we're going to see that next week. But I find it amazing that Paul, in the middle of all of that, could think so clearly. And how often do we underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to do the same? Verse 40. So when the commander had given Paul permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying, and we got to stop here, because what he says will be next week's. Paul gets permission to speak, and he raises his hand. Remember, this is a riot. There is commotion and yelling and shouting and pushing and shoving and people trying to get to Paul and the soldiers trying to keep the people from getting to Paul. And in the middle of that, Paul says, let me speak. And he gets permission and he raises his hand and everyone is silent. This should remind you of Jesus in the garden. John 18, verse 6. Now then, when Jesus said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. But there was a great silence when Paul raised his hand. And it was a silence full of questions and expectations and reflections. And in this great silence, Paul speaks to them in Hebrew, which is interesting because he identifies himself with his Jewish audience, not his Roman protectors. To my reading, this is the opportunity of a lifetime for Paul to preach Jesus to his countrymen. Later on, Paul will write in Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, he writes this, I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brothers, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all an eternally blessed God. Amen. And here we have to stop. And next week we will hear what Paul says in the great silence. So I started out this morning pointing out that there were a number of parallels between the ministry of Jesus, as Luke tells it, and the ministry of Paul, as Luke tells it. And I pointed out several more today, but there's even more. And as a teaser, as we go through the rest of this passage, or the rest of this book, the whole list is here. This is the first part of it. And right now, we are at the one up from the bottom where Jesus is arrested by the Jews. That's where we are right now. Can I have the other slide, please? Here's all the other ones. As we go from here to the end of the book, look for these. because they are parallels between the life of Paul and the ministry of Paul and the ministry of Jesus. And so as Paul follows Jesus more closely, he becomes more like Jesus, and the parallels here are a striking confirmation of that truth. But the real question, folks, is how does Paul getting arrested impact our faith? What do we do with it? Paul writes in Philippians 3:10, he says this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. The fellowship of his sufferings, the fellowship of his sufferings. That phrase caught my ear. And to me, Paul, in a very, very profound way, articulates the seemingly incompatible opposites that we often struggle with to understand. Intimacy and aloneness, love and fear, peace and conflict, healing and sickness, joy and sorrow, chains and freedom, fellowship and suffering. And I think Paul saw the world's greatest fears as the vehicles for redemption and restoration in Christ Jesus. Paul saw the world's greatest fears as the vehicle for redemption in Christ Jesus. And folks, so should we. Paul had a special call to ministry. And because of how Jesus called him, it makes the similarities here especially striking. And note that we are called to follow Jesus just like Paul. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Paul says, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. And folks, that is the key. That's the key. No matter what we face, when we are unable to control our own movements, when we seem to be at the mercy of the crowd, be like Paul. Imitate Christ as you walk through the storm. And just as Paul was able to imitate Christ in the middle of a riot, we can live out our faith in a way worthy of the sacrifice Jesus has made for each of us. And when we do that, God, through the Holy Spirit, will point out to you, he will show us those around us who desperately need to hear the good news of Christ. In other words, Paul took his eyes off his immediate suffering and circumstances, and he saw his fellow countrymen, and he had compassion on them. And desiring to save them, he imitated Jesus. And we can do the same. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the similarities and the parallels between the ministry of Christ and the ministry of Paul. Help us, Father, to see them, understand them, live them. Help us to have faith big enough to look past our immediate circumstance and see those around us who desperately need to hear the good news of Christ. In his name we ask you, Father. Amen.